Let us turn to Psalm 119 and consider verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. These verses in the original all begin with the same Hebrew letter, what corresponds to our English B. And it's interesting, if you're interested in language, to see the similarities between so many languages. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. May the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture. The main theme of this section of Psalm 119 is the purifying effect of delighting in God's word. And that statement brings together really two ideas here. First, that of delighting in God's word. Second, the purifying effect of it. And so, let's look at these things together. And there's really no other way that I know of than verse by verse. But we're going to spend a little more time here on verse 9. This is a very great and important verse. And it's a verse aimed to young men. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Here's a short one-verse catechism, a question and an answer. There is a special interest here concerning the season of youth. It is as timely now as it was when it was written by David or whoever the inspired writer was. Let me give you a quotation and see if you can guess what or who said it. No age despises the word so much as this age, which has most need of it. It is a rare thing to find a Joseph or a Samuel or a Josiah that seeks God early. Go to the universities, and you will find that those that should be as Nazarites, consecrated to God, live as those that have vowed and consecrated themselves to Satan. I updated the English just a little bit. That is Thomas Manton, who died in 1677. And in his day, he said, look at the young men in the universities and see the ungodly, devilish life that they live. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? The Bible is relevant. We don't have to come up with new things to be relevant. We just need to look at God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young men here today, pay heed. This is one of the most direct statements to you in God's Word. And to those that are not so young, it's still relevant. And we should not isolate this for the males only. There is certainly a principle that applies to young ladies as well. For they are not exempt from temptation and sin either. Youth is a vitally important time. In youth, the course of life is set. The direction, the path is set. And habits that are determined in youth are rarely broken with age. And though the grace of God can save and change and transform a person at any age or stage of life, He is usually pleased to save people in younger years. Thank God for the exceptions. And as long as there's life, there's hope. But God's normal way and usual way of working is to draw to salvation in earlier years of life. Young men and young women need their way to be cleansed. The way, of course, is the course, the path, the direction, the walk. And it needs to be cleansed. What this verse assumes is that we're on the wrong track already. We're on the wrong track to begin with. Our pathway is defiled and needs to be cleansed. The warning here is not how to stay out of a dirty path. It is how to get out of a dirty path. How to cleanse the way. Immediately after the flood, that great worldwide judgment from God, God declared, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." The judgment of the flood did not change the essential heart of mankind. And we see the same sins after the flood, as we see before the flood, and we see them to this day. From his youth, his heart is evil. We are all sinners from conception, from the moment that there is personhood, we are sinners. As soon as we're born, we begin speaking lies, Psalm 58 declares. William Plummer, writing on this verse, says concerning young men, "Their passions are strong, their principles weak." And then listen to what he says here. "All rules not enforced by divine authority are too feeble to control the strong inclination." And how true that is. What Mr. Plummer means to say is, thank God for influences from godly parents, but that alone is not enough to keep a young man in the right path. There must be the fear of God in the heart of that young man. All rules not enforced by divine authority are too feeble to control the strong inclination, the inclination toward evil. Apart from the grace of God, the story of every young man is the same. The so-called innocence of youth quickly disappears, and a downward inclination develops. First, just a little rebellion, waywardness, and then the incline gets steeper and steeper. And in a few short months or years, there is increasing defilement. That which was somewhat hidden in the heart for a season comes out more and more, and the way becomes increasingly defiled, corrupt, polluted, lawless, and destructive. And though according to God's restraining grace and God's common grace, some manage to control their sin more than others, and some are more successful at hiding their sin or maybe avoiding certain really bad sins, they are still on the same slope as those who go farther. And the end destination of that slope is the same for both kinds of travelers. It is eternal ruin. Young people must be concerned about changing course, changing what comes natural in way of sin. They must be concerned. Listen, young men here today and young women, I plead with you, be concerned about what Psalm 119 verse 9 presents, about cleansing your way. If you remain on the way in which you were born and in which you naturally go, I promise you that you will not find happiness in time or in eternity. You will find sin to be a deception. You will find that it never delivers the happiness that it promises. Sin, like Satan himself, is a liar. It doesn't deliver the happiness that it promises. Any honest soul will confess that. Only those who are lying themselves would challenge the truth that sin never delivers. The question that I urge you to ponder today and in the days ahead is, how can I cleanse my way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What should I be doing now to avoid the filth of sin that will, number one, offend God, and number two, ruin my life, and three, bring the wrath of God upon me forever? Now, as Matthew Henry says, few ever ask this question. So the psalmist asks it for them. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. And here is the answer, a simple answer, an answer that you can memorize easily. Maybe you already have. It's nothing particularly complicated, but it's very profound. Be guided by the Bible. That's it. Be guided by the Bible. Take God's Word as your road map and follow that road. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, that requires then that you be a student of Scripture. Your way will not be cleansed if Scripture remains a closed book day after day for you. You must take heed to your way and make sure that it is according to the Word of God. Be a student of Scripture. Know the Word of God, and knowing it, apply it to all of life. Now, that's no big secret. That's something plain, obvious, but something that few do. But those who do live differently and avoid so much in this life, not to mention that eternal trouble in the life which is to come. Walk according to God's Word. Guide your way by Holy Scripture. It will lead you in a path of cleansing. It will lead you in a path that is clean, a path that is pure, a path that is holy, godly, a path that will deliver you from a multitude of sins and sorrows. It will lead you to God Himself, who is holy and pure. Our Lord spoke of this cleansing effect of Scripture when He said in John 15:3 to the disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And again in that familiar part of His prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." How is a young man separated from sin, purified? Well, in terms of human responsibility, by means of following the word of God. Following God's guidebook for life. One of those quotations mentioned Joseph that I read a moment ago. Look at the example of Joseph there in the book of Genesis. Especially, well, all through his life, there's so many marvelous scenes there from beginning to end. But look at him, especially in Potiphar's house. As a young man, tempted by Potiphar's wife. And how did he resist? How was he able to flee from that temptation? By taking heed to his way according to God's word. Listen to what he says. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He wasn't just concerned about what Jacob might think if he found out about it, or anyone else. He's concerned about God. He has God in his focus. He has God in his conscience. And the same God who cleansed the way of Joseph is able to cleanse your way, my young friends. As with Joseph, God's word will teach you to flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Temptation abounds, many different kinds and forms, and you must learn to be guided by the Word of God. You must learn to resist temptation. Resist it in the forms in which it appears now. For it will appear in greater forms in the future. And if you can't resist now, if you don't cleanse your way by the Word of God now, how shall you resist greater temptations later on? I plead with you to take this verse to heart. Think upon it every day. Think upon it in time of temptation. Let me give you a word here from Mr. Spurgeon. Young man, the Bible must be your chart. And he means a map, like a sailor would have a chart of the ocean. And you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as study your Bible. And you must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. In other words, if you have a bad map, then you may follow it to the detail, but it's not going to take you where you need to go. Then Spurgeon says, but with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it. The narrow way was never hit upon by chance. Neither did any heedless man ever lead a holy life. And Mr. Spurgeon is right. The cleansing of the way is not an accident. It is not what someone just happens to fall into by default. No, it requires deliberate, diligent effort, attention, constant attention. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. There are many other roadmaps, and they are all forgeries and counterfeits. This is the true map. This is the safe guide. This will lead to the cleansing of your way, the purifying of your direction, if you truly follow it in your heart. That brings us to verse 10 concerning the heart, true heart religion. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Notice, if you will, how verse 9 of this whole section is the only verse in which the psalmist does not refer to himself personally, first person. Verse 9 speaks of a young man, third person. And of course, he's addressing God, taking heed thereto according to thy word. But it's as if in verse 9, he considers things perhaps in the abstract, but here in verses 10 through 16, he says to us, this is how I cleansed my way. This is my own experience, he says, of the principle of verse 9. with my whole heart have I sought thee. In other words, I have taken heed to my way according to thy word. We commented last time about this wholehearted search. It's mentioned there in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Anything less than a wholehearted search is not a sincere search that is God-honoring and that God will honor. We must seek him with the whole of our being. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The psalmist here speaks of his past experience. But now he speaks in the last part of the verse of his present experience. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Or he speaks of the prospect of the future, really, here. Let me not wander from thy commandments. He says, I'm not out of the woods yet. How so? Because he's not out of this world yet. He's not out of this body yet. He's still in danger, in hostile territory, with sin and temptation crying out on every hand. There is, again, and we see it so often in the psalm, in this psalm and in other psalms and all through Scripture, a distrust of self and a desire to be governed by God. I don't trust myself to be my own guide and governor. I need God to be that to me. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I try not to quote too much from Spurgeon and others, but it's hard to resist some of these. A true heart cannot long live without fellowship with God. The more a man's whole heart is set upon holiness, the more does he dread falling into sin. Now listen to this. He is not so much fearful of deliberate transgression as of inadvertent wandering. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I mean, people don't wake up in the morning and say, well, how am I going to sin today? No. It is at some careless, unguarded moment that a little giving in occurs, and that leads to more and more. But let me finish what Spurgeon says here. He's not so much fearful of deliberate transgression as of inadvertent wandering. He cannot endure a wandering look or a rambling thought which might stray beyond the pale of the precept. That is the word of God. We are to be such wholehearted seekers that we have neither time nor will to be wanderers from God's commandments. There's something to be said about being busy in work or school or whatever the Lord has given us to do, so that there will be neither time nor will to be wanderers. Once more, Charles Bridges on this verse says, in a careless or half-hearted state, wanderings are not watched, so long as they do not lead to any open declension. In other words, a half-hearted searching isn't concerned about a little wandering from God's commandments, as long as it isn't too obvious and public and shameful. But he goes on to say, secret prayer will be hurried over. Worldly thoughts unresisted. Waste of time in frivolous pursuits indulged without much concern. Not so when the heart is fully in pursuit of its object, that is, in pursuit of God. There is a carefulness, lest wandering thoughts should become habitual. There is a resistance of the first step that might lead into a devious path. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. We must hasten on. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. True religion is heart religion. It's not outward rituals. It's not just being physically present in church while your heart is a million miles away. True religion involves the heart. If we would not hide sin in our hearts, we must hide God's word there. For God's word and sin cannot coexist. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God in the heart leaves no room for sin. It expels sin. Without God's word there, sin just remains and grows like a cancer. The word of God is to be hidden, not for concealment, not to be kept a secret, but rather for security and for readiness of use. To have God's word in our hearts so that we can draw upon it immediately, in the moment of need, in the hour of temptation. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. True Christians are the good ground in that parable of the sower, which are described in this way, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. What a parallel that is to Psalm 119:11. That seed falls into good ground, and that word is heard, received, kept, observed, followed, and brings forth fruit. Scripture in the heart preserves us from sin. We have the example of our Lord Himself when He was tempted by the devil. The devil came, tempted Him. I don't know what Satan expected. I'm sure he hoped that the second Adam would cave in just as quickly and easily as the first Adam. But Christ, the second Adam, resisted Satan's temptations one after another. And how did he do so? By quoting Scripture. Look at this verse in terms of the life of Christ and that scene of temptation especially. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And that, beloved, is what we must do. That's the example we must follow, and it's an example that we can only follow by enabling grace. So we need to seek the Lord, seek Him with our whole heart. Avoid sin at all cost. Let it be your great dread. That is, the fear of offending God. If it's any less fear, it will not be sufficient sooner or later. If it's just the fear of discovery or bringing shame upon your name or the family name or even the church's name, if it's the fear of hurting others, even if it is simply the fear of hell fire, it will not be enough to keep you from a path of sin. It must be the fear of offending a personal and holy Heavenly Father. and having His Word in your heart, that alone will keep you from sin. And one more thing here about this verse. It's a great verse to memorize, and it's a great verse about memorizing Scripture. Now, we live in a very unfortunate age in which Scripture memorization has become almost unknown. And I can tell you one reason why. I think the main reason why. It's because of the plethora of new versions and translations of the Bible. And young people do not grow up hearing one version, one consistent standard anymore. They might hear one today and a different one tomorrow. And, you know, I went recently to a Bible conference there in Mississippi, and I had no idea who was going to read from what translation from service to service. That is so destructive of memorization, because one of the helps and aids to memorization is hearing the same words of Scripture every time that it's opened to that passage. It reinforces it every time that you hear it read. Well, I would encourage you to begin with the old King James in English and stick with it for life. And it's kind of funny, when some of the older men quote from Scripture in their sermons, they immediately begin quoting from the King James, even though they may have read their text out of something else. That's what is ingrained in their memory. But that will die off with that generation for the most part, because the younger generation has not had that kind of repetition and exposure over and over. It's a sad development. But having put in a plug for memorization of Scripture, let me emphasize that there are also limits to that memorization. Memorization of Scripture will do no good without a heart to embrace what is memorized. It's not enough to memorize Scripture. You can know the Scripture cover to cover, word for word, and that by itself will not keep you from a defiled course. It is obeying. It is a heart to follow what you've memorized that must be in place. And if you don't have that heart, then all the Scripture memory will only condemn you. May it not be so. We must hurry on here. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. Yes, the Lord is blessed in a unique and perfect way. The Lord is happy to be who He is. He's eternally happy in Himself. He is holy in Himself, and therefore He is blessed in Himself. And the psalmist acknowledges that here. And I think the thrust of this verse is that if the Lord will teach us His statutes, then we will be happy like He is, or at least in the same, with the same kind of happiness, a holy happiness. His statutes will make us holy as He is holy, and we will be happy as He is happy, as much as a redeemed creature can be. And there's, I think, two other places here in Psalm 119 where this phrase is repeated, "Teach me Thy statutes." We need a teachable spirit, humble before God. Verse 13, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth." Here's the psalmist not only taught by God, but declaring what God has taught him. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. He wants to help others. He can't remain silent. So likewise, we must publicly identify with God and not keep silent. Isn't it strange how easily we can find words on other subjects and on most every subject except divine subjects? But what is in our heart will find its way out of our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if God is really in all of our thoughts, then he will be in our conversations. Let us not deny him with silence. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Think of how natural man rejoices in his riches. Oh, how it motivates him. And when he attains it, he rejoices. He can't keep it a secret. He's got to go and tell his friends, I won the contract, or I got the promotion, and so forth. But God's word is better wealth than all of that. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Our Lord spoke in the New Testament of the true riches as opposed to the mammon of this world. What does that mean? That means this other stuff is false. It's counterfeit. Yeah, that money in your wallet, that money in your bank account, that's counterfeit. I'm sorry. The true riches are the riches of Christ, riches of grace. James speaks of being rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of riches that moth and rust cannot corrupt. Charles Bridges wrote, if we are poor in this world, it is the Lord's providence. If we are poor in grace, it is our own fault. If we were half as concerned to be rich in grace and rich in faith as we are about being rich in mammon, how much better off we would be. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways, verse 15. Oh, we spoke last time a little bit about meditation. No, I guess that was a previous message on meditation, wasn't it? Well, meditation is a step beyond reading. Now, reading is good, and I'm always emphatic that everyone must be a reader of Scripture. But meditation goes a step beyond reading. In his law doth he meditate day and night. I think I commented there a few weeks ago in that message on meditation how that there's no direct command in Scripture to read Scripture every day. And I think that's because they didn't have it readily available and like we do. They might hear it read on the Sabbath days or on feast days. The rest of it they had memorized. But there is daily meditation commanded. Pondering, reviewing, re-chewing, if you will. It's what the Lord told Joshua. Meditate in this book day and night. Deliberately live in the Word of God. One old writer says, as food undigested will not nourish the body, so the word of God, not considered with deep meditation and reflection, will not feed the soul. How much heavenly manna is left on the ground every morning because we didn't pick it up and meditate upon it. We hurriedly read and rushed off and forgot what manner of men we are. Let me encourage you to be a meditator. Try this. From your daily readings, select one verse or one thought. Mark it. Note it, maybe even write it down if that helps. And then come back to it periodically throughout the day when you have opportunity and when your mind is free to do so. And revisit that principle or that verse or that statement all throughout the day. And think of how it applies in this situation. Maybe a situation that occurs that very day. That's the revisiting and the rechewing of meditation. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And closely connected with that is verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Forgetting is the opposite of meditating. Meditating is remembering and bringing it up again and again. Forgetting, it's gone. But let me just emphasize these two thoughts here from verse 16. Delighting in God's statutes. Not looking for delight from other sources. And not even delighting with an intellectual comprehension of Scripture. Hypocrites can delight in that. But a true heart delights in God's Word as the path to follow and delights in obedience to it. I will not forget thy Word. Here is the resolve and the determination that we all must have to deliberately delight in God's Word and not to forget it. And again, none of this happens by accident. It is deliberate. We happily forget what is distasteful to us, but we remember that which is our treasure. If you went out, as people did before, you know, there were banks and safe deposit boxes and so forth, and you went out at night when no one was around and dug a hole in the earth behind your house and put a bag of gold or a box of gold in there and covered it up and hid it carefully, would you be likely to forget where it is? I don't think so. Cicero, the ancient Roman writer, observed, I never yet heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure. You just don't, no matter what else you might forget, he might forget his name, but he's not going to forget where he put his bag of gold, is he? Well, listen, if you're a Christian, this is your bag of gold. More precious than gold. Better than all riches, verse 14. How can we forget it? Let us determine to remember it, not to be a forgetful hearer, but a faithful doer. And though this verse doesn't bring it out, that eighth verse does when he says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. There's the dependence upon God. We can have all the resolve and determination, but we know that we need grace to fulfill it. Well, our time is gone, and so let me just close with this word to ponder from Charles Bridges about not forgetting God's word. He says, whatever warmth has been kindled in spiritual duties may be chilled by one moment's unwary rush into an unkindly climate. That is to say, the spiritual gain that we have made by reading and praying and meditating upon God's word may be lost in a careless, unguarded moment. And so let us endeavor to avoid the hindrances to a close walk with God. Let us avoid persons and places that draw us away from our God and His Word. I couldn't help but notice that hymn that we sang, one of them that we sang here, Isaac Watts, Isn't This Precious? A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Say, I feel weak. Well, that's good. That means you go to Christ to get strength. And in ourselves, we're feeble saints, but by enabling grace, we will win the day and overcome all the obstacles that are in the way.